Leah Benn, the creative partner for worship at the local church, and you are listening to the Sunday Sermon Podcast featuring the messages from our Sunday liturgy. The local church is a bold and inclusive faith community based in Chatham County, North Carolina. We gather for worship every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. in person at Woods Charter School in Chapel Hill, North Carolina, and online via Facebook Live and YouTube. No matter where you find yourself physically, spiritually, or emotionally, you belong at the local church. And we're so glad you're here.
Our first scripture reading is from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 11, verses 1, is it behind me? 1 through 13. He was praying in a certain place, and after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." So he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'My Father, may your name be revered as holy. May your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us. And do not bring us to the time of trial.'" And he said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend, and you go out to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, for a friend of mine has arrived, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he answers from within, 'Do not bother me. The door has already been locked, and my children are in bed with me. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything out of friendship, at least out of his persistence, he will get up and give him whatever he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find it. Knock and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who searches finds, and for everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Is there anyone among you, if your child asks for a fish, that he would be given a snake instead of a fish? Or if the child asks for an egg, that he would be given a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give gifts to you?" Our second reading scripture is from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 8, verses 26 and 27. "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought to, but that Spirit himself intercedes with groanings too deep for words. And God, who searches our hearts, knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." This is the word of God for all God's creation. Thanks be to God.
We need a fresh wind, the fragrance of heaven. Pour your Spirit out. Pour your Spirit out. A holy anointing, the power of your presence. Pour your Spirit out. Pour your Spirit out.
It's week two of our Ask Us Anything series. Week two of our Ask Us Anything series. We're spending these 4 weeks leaning into the hard, holy questions of life and faith, creating space for conversation, giving you the chance to speak your deep wonderings into existence. I was tired of trying to decide what to preach on every week, so I thought I'd leave it up to you for a few weeks. This past week saw the death of theologian and author, amazing human being, Frederick Buechner. And I thought we'd start with this quotation of his because it's so good. He said, "Doubts are the ants in the pants of faith. They keep it awake and moving." Isn't that good? Doubts are the ants in the pants of faith. They keep it awake and moving. The thing is, behind every doubt is a question, right? If you're asking questions, it means you're alive. It means your faith has a pulse. It means this big stuff matters. And that's the sort of faith that we're committed to cultivating here at the local church. We want to be a safe space to ask bold, curious, deep questions where you can discover that you're not alone, and also where we can journey together closer and closer to the heart of God and discover the life that really is life. So we kicked it off last week, I'll talk about that in just a second. But if you have a question that you want to ask, you can go to this website, askusanything.church. That's ours. We claim it. And you can ask your question. It can be anonymous if you want to. So if you have a question, you can ask it there. There should be a link in our online bulletin today as well. If you don't have a question, you can still participate by going to the website, and there's a spot to vote on the questions, to see what questions have been asked. We keep it updated every day. You can see what questions have been asked, and then you can vote on the particular questions that we might answer, respond to next. Anyway, the questions have been so good, so good. Questions about discernment and about salvation and heaven and hell and the Bible. They've been so good. Last week, you threw me some softballs about the Trinity, and I really appreciated that. I told you that Trinity isn't something that can be explained, and then I tried to explain it in 20 minutes, and it went great. If you want to hear the whole thing, you can catch up on the podcast. The bad news is that we won't get to all the questions over these 4 weeks, but the good news is we're going to keep this website going and continue to regularly respond to the questions that come in. We want this website to sort of serve as a hub for a place of exploration, for a place of deepening faith, and we're even exploring the possibility of partnering with other churches and faith communities to keep this website going. Let it be a resource for the church as a whole. And so I'm really excited about that, and I hope you are too. If not, hopefully you will be by the time we're done today. But before we get to this week's questions, I want to remind us of our ground rules. We introduced these last Sunday, and we're going to do this Family Feud style, and so they're going to come up on the screen, and then we're all going to say them together, okay? You got it? And this way, we're setting expectations and laying a foundation for our work together over these next few weeks. Here's the first one. Let me hear you. Good job. That's right. This distinction is important. Theologians have been wrestling with many of these questions for years, centuries, a long time. And so to say that we're going to answer these questions in 20 minutes or less, it would be foolish and arrogant. We're not going to do that. But we are going to respond, which brings us to number two about this response. This is one perspective, and you don't have to agree. We're coming at this with a posture of humility and grace. We might be wrong. We might be wrong. And even though this is just one perspective, we're going to try to offer other perspectives and resources beyond our time together each week. So just know that this isn't meant to be a period at the end of a sentence, an end of conversation, but we're stepping into the middle of a conversation that has been ongoing before you arrived, and will continue even beyond 11 o'clock today. So this is more of a semicolon and not a period. 11:15, let's be honest. And finally, our third and final ground rule, this is not about information. Yeah, good job. We're not just responding to these questions so that you leave here smarter. We do hope that happens, and we think it will, but we also hope that we can take this information and then integrate it into our daily rhythms so that it all might, by God's grace, transform the ways that we live and move in the world. This is not a seminar, it's a sermon, all right? It's a conversation meant to transform us. So, here are this week's questions. This is the first one, all variations on a theme. How do we reconcile the instruction to pray continuously for what we want and need with the concept of simply praying for God's will to be done? All right, next one. What's the point of praying for specific things when we're supposed to just pray for God's will to be done? And finally, how do you explain the unanswered prayers of children, especially, who were born into situations that are extremely difficult? Let's do this. I was talking with somebody this week who told me how much she loved her Alexa Anybody have a Amazon Alexa or a HomePod or a OK Google, right? Yeah, a handful. I was, and she said that one of her favorite things to do with her Alexa is is that she could be elbows deep in the sink washing dishes, and then say, "Alexa, add Wheat Chex cereal to the grocery list," and then magically, it's added to the list. And not only is it added to the list, but when you get to the store, she told me, it's automatically arranged all of the things so that your shopping journey is more efficient that way. Right? It's amazing. It's amazing. What will they think of next? And that's what these smart speakers and these virtual assistants do for us, right? They play Taylor Swift when we need to get into our fields. They set timers and give us the weather forecast and let us know when it's time to leave for the next meeting so we can expend that mental energy elsewhere. They serve as DJs for our personal dance parties. They save the day when we need to figure out how to get from point A to point B and we need those directions. Right? And so when we think about these first two questions about prayer in particular, about asking for specific things versus praying for God's will, I wonder if in some ways, whether we're aware of it or not, we've been conditioned to think of God and the act of prayer as if we're talking to a smart speaker. Are you with me? And I'm not just talking about how they're always listening into our conversations, right? But think about it, right? Alexa, reorder paper towels is not too far away from, God, let me do well on this test. Siri, play the Encanto soundtrack isn't too far removed from, God, help me get this job. In those instances, you're making an ask and hoping, if not expecting, that you'll get what you ask for. Making a list of items for God to fulfill and hoping for a favorable outcome. And Jesus doesn't help the case here when he says this, right? So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Search and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. For everyone who asks receives. Everyone who searches finds. And for everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. He's pretty much asking for it here, isn't he? He's setting himself up to be a cosmic vending machine in the sky wherein we insert our prayers into the coin slot and say a few magic words, ending in amen, and hope that what we asked for at least shows up on our doorstep 2 days later, right? Only to find out through experience that Amazon seems to be more reliable sometimes, right? So what's the deal? Is Jesus gaslighting us here? So before we get to these questions, I think we actually have to ask a different question, a question behind these questions, and that's this. I hope I put it in there. There it is. What's the point of prayer? What's the point of prayer? What are we even doing? What are we even doing? What's it for? Why is it so vital to a life of faith? Because if we lean into this question, I wonder if we discover a different way of thinking about prayer beyond the cosmic vending machine model of prayer. Think back to Siri and Alexa and OK Google. Notice a few things. First, notice that their place in our lives is purely transactional. You have a need, the need is met. Input data, output response. And it's kind of amazing because the only job of these smart speakers, other than mining your personal data to sell it to advertisers, but the only job of these smart speakers is to do whatever you tell it to do, right? I mean, Siri never comes back to me with, hey, can we talk? You never ask me what song I want to listen to. But then contrast this with what Jesus says when his disciples say to Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray. Contrast it with this. So he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, may your name be revered as holy. May your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us. And do not bring us to the time of trial. This is where Jesus teaches, instructs the disciples what we know today to be the Lord's Prayer. Each week before we receive Holy Communion, we join in heart and voice and offer this prayer. Together we utter these words aloud. And more than a rote set of words to memorize, what Jesus is offering here is a model. It's a format. We get a sense of this right from the start of this format, because how does it begin? Notice the very first word. Next slide. It was subtle. The word Father is yellow now. The first word is Father. This is from Luke's gospel. Matthew's gospel, his retelling of it, uses the word our Father, right? And that's more common in our way of praying it. But what's important to see is that there's something personal, something intimate about that first word, Father. It implies a relationship. There's connection inherent in using the familial name, Father. Then it continues, may your name be revered as holy. May your name be revered as holy. This is a declaration of who God is. Father, you are holy. In other words, you are set apart. Everything about you is just, is pure, is good, is true. It implies that there is a knowledge about God that has been developed, that has been cultivated. What comes next? May your kingdom come. May your kingdom come. Notice that it doesn't begin with, here's what I need. This is what I'm looking for out of this. Instead, it's first oriented in the other direction. This is about your kingdom, God, coming to earth. And not only that, but it's much more expansive than a me and God relationship, which is the basis of many of our prayers. If you notice on your prayer card, we always start with prayers for the world and then move to prayers for the community and personal prayers, because we want to start with this breadth, with this expansive reach of God's love first, and then bring it down to the personal. Your kingdom come moves us toward an us and God orientation, because it's coming to the whole earth. Our gaze shifts outward. We could go on here, but what I want you to see is that the point of prayer is not about transaction. It's about relationship, about communion with God. Prayer is an invitation to spend time with God at its core, to enter into conversation, to listen and to respond, to meditate on what it means that God is holy, to contemplate how God's kingdom is inbreaking in our midst, even now, and how we might be invited to be a part of it. Are you with me? Only then do we ask for our provision, for our daily bread. It's not one-sided like a smart speaker. In prayer, there's space for God to speak, for us to respond. At its core, that's prayer. It's a conversation. And there's an intimacy, a familiarity inherent because of the time spent together. I want you to think about any meaningful relationship that you have or have had. Friendship, family member, spouse, partner. You got there because of a certain amount of time spent together, right? A certain amount of intimacy that developed over time. It didn't happen overnight. It took years of listening and responding. And then over time, what happens? You look back and you realize that you've changed and that there's a deep intimacy, a deep knowledge of the other. You get to the point where you can start finishing the other sentences, right? You know the other so well that you don't have to guess what they want on their pizza or what they want to watch on TV. You just know intuitively because of that time that you've spent together. You just know. And the same is true of prayer. It's how we develop that same relationship with God and how God cultivates it with us. Author and teacher Winfield Bevins, describing prayer, puts it like this. Prayer is just meditating on God's promises to us in Scripture. We matter-of-factly present our current situations to God in the light of God's word, and then we ask God to conform our desires, actions, and circumstances to God's will. Our desires, actions, and circumstances conformed to God's will. In other words, the more time we spend in prayer, the more time we spend with God, here on Sunday mornings, reading and contemplating Scripture, sitting with God in silence, paying attention to God's heart in the wider world, gathering a beloved community, listening to the yearnings and hopes and dreams of friends and neighbors. It's not always eyes closed in silence by yourself. Sometimes this is prayer. I love how Mary Oliver puts it. Prayer is paying attention. She says, prayer is as simple as paying attention. And the more we do that, the more we do that, the more over time our actions, our desires, our circumstances will become aligned with those of God. so that when all is said and done, those things that we desire, those things we pray for, are the very same things that God desires for us and for our communities and for the world. Those things for which we ask and search for and knock, ask and seek and knock, those things are in lockstep with God. I think a lot about the prayer that a former bishop of mine, Bishop Youngjin Cho, retired United Methodist bishop in Virginia, taught. He both prayed for people and situations, and then he ended every prayer with this: God, your will, nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. It's good, right? As much as I'd like to leave it here, we still have to grapple with that third question. Let's put it up. How do you explain the unanswered prayers of children, especially who were born into situations that are extremely difficult? This gets into questions of what's called theodicy. We'll have more to say about this in the coming weeks, so I'm only going to give a smidge here, and there's more to come because there are more questions similar to this that have come in this week. But the short answer is, how do you explain it? I can't. I can't explain why terrible, unjust things happen, why the prayers of children and so many others who are in unimaginable situations seemingly go unanswered. I can't. But what I can say is that they're not alone in those prayers. I think about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane before the crucifixion, who prays to his Father, Lord, take this cup from me. And still, he was mocked and tortured and crucified. What do you do with that? So I got to believe that Jesus, too, knows what it's like to be in those heartbreaking situations and to ask for something and have it not go your way. I remember hearing the story once of a pastor who stood up in the pulpit in the wake of another tragedy and prayed, God, we have prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and nothing is changing. We are so tired. Do something. And he sat down, said amen. These questions, of course, raise more questions about God's sovereignty and human free will, about what God can do and what we can't, but also about what we can do. I think that's important because as those made in the image of God, we get to share in God's love. We get to share in God's work. We get to share in God's justice in the world. And I do believe that sometimes when we pray to God about horrible things, God's saying, back one, next one. Yeah, there. God's saying, yeah, well, what do you think I put you here for? With the gifts that I've given you. By God's grace, we're invited to become an answer to our very own prayers. Most often, God answers prayers not with a magic wand, but through other human beings. It's a chance to open ourselves up to how God might stir up courage and boldness and to embody Christ's love in a hurting world. Certainly, this isn't possible in every situation and for every person, especially the most vulnerable. And this is one of those questions that I'll take with me to the other side. Maybe you will too. And I understand too that this answer may not feel sufficient. It's more a roundabout way of saying I don't know than anything else, that it's mystery. I think a lot about what the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians when he says we see through a mirror dimly, but soon we will see face to face. But what I do know through my own prayer life, my own time spent with God, is that in situations of tragedy, God weeps when we weep. When we feel pain, God feels that pain too. When our hearts break, God's heart breaks as well. God doesn't just shrug God's shoulders and say, ah, well. Instead, it pains God to see any child suffer. And I know that even if my prayers aren't answered in the way that I would like in the amount of time I'd hoped for, God won't leave them alone or us ever. There's nowhere they can go where God is not. God is always there. God is always with them and with you too, ready to welcome you into a relationship of prayer with open arms. One of our ground rules, remember early on, was that this is about transformation and not information, and that's what prayer is all about. Prayer is not a smart speaker. Prayer is about communion with God. And to be sure, it's good to bring our prayers and petitions to God. They're an expression of love of neighbor. They can clarify our desires, our hopes, and dreams. They can represent an act of surrender, trusting them with God, trusting that God hears them. It's transformative in that respect. And whether it's 5 minutes a day or when you've just woken up or listening to today's Bible passage using the Dwell Audio Bible app or on your way to work, listening to a podcast, or sitting in silence, taking a moment to breathe before you fall asleep at night. The relationship cultivated in prayer transforms us, changes us in ways that we can't change ourselves. We can't do that work on our own. All to better see God's desire for ourselves, for our communities, and for the world, and then to live that out. So let's pray. God, your will. Nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. Amen.
Hey, it's Leah again. If you love what you hear, share this episode or send it to someone who could use a little good news this week. We'd also love for you to leave us a rating or review on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, or wherever you listen. For more information about the local church, visit thelocalchurchpbo.org. You can also find us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter at Local Church PBO. Until next time, love where you are.